pain. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him in Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word, O God, the word of God that abideth forever. And Father, we pray for thy instruction and thy help today, that we might from thy word receive that which comes from thee for thy glory and the edification of thy people. Help, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the portion starts with in those days. And it's interesting and beautiful the way the scripture is perfect in all that it does. In those days. I think of Galatians where it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Have you ever considered why the Lord Jesus Christ was born roughly 2,000 years ago in this setting? Why not 3,000 years ago? Why not 4,000 years ago? Why not 5? In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. Is our Christianity simply a religion? Is our Christianity ethics? Is our Christianity a philosophy? You know how they go about talking about the good things that the Lord Jesus did and how the Lord Jesus has taught us to observe the golden rule and do unto others as you have them do unto you, and don't kill. And so, you know, it all gets watered down all the way to, well, you know, as long as you don't do anything that hurts anybody, then it's okay. And you know, the Quran, the Muslims, they say the same thing. Islam, we've seen this fellow that wouldn't play basketball because he wouldn't stand for the national anthem. And he got up and he said, well, my struggle was that America has oppressed many. And in Islam, oppression is wrong. And the love of the weak is what's called for. And so we see ethics abound in Buddhism, in Hinduism, don't they? And it's easy to come to that place where all of a sudden Christianity is just one more religion. It's just one more group of people who evolved culturally and philosophically and into their religion. But you know, they're all good, aren't they?
I mean, all men have religion, and all of them have come to practice some religion and believe in God, and you know, basically, as long as you do good to everyone, you're okay. And so all religions are okay. Is that Christianity? And if it's not Christianity, on what authority can I stand? Can you stand? Do you stand to say, no, I don't follow a religion. I don't follow man's philosophy. I don't follow ethics man has evolved to. No, I am a believer in the one only God, who has himself intervened and been active to bring about his purposes throughout every generation of man's history on this planet. And the faith that I have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing less than actually submitting to this God of history. This God who hath accomplished his purposes. And this person of the Lord Jesus Christ is set apart from all other men. And all other religionists, as it were. And he stands unique as that one who came and is the embodiment of all of God's purposes and all of God's promises. And he is the center of all that God will do, has done, and for all eternity will have us people blessed in that person of the Lord Jesus. I, as a Christian, am a believer in the movement of God, in this final blossoming, coming together, as it were, of all of God's historic, factual dealings throughout history. In those days. Why? He could not, would not have come before. In those days. Why? He could not, he would not have come after. It's interesting, therefore, as we're here in Matthew chapter 3, that we read of this ministry of John, how he would say, repent ye, but he would also go on to say, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice it. All that heaven will do, all that heaven has longed to do, is about to dawn on you and I. And then he follows it up with this, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Not an accident. Not some fanatic getting up 2,000 years ago and bringing his own ideas, some genius of a man. No. But actually one born according to the prophetic scripture of God who intervened in man's history all along. And even there specifically was this. Isaiah spoke saying that upon his advent, before it, there would be one who would herald his coming, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, and that was John. And look at what he said, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. You know, before John the Baptist could preach that to you and I and to those there, God himself had done the exact same thing. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. But before we could prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord, God had to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. What good would it have done if Christ had been born, the Son of God, meant to be the Messiah of the world, and you and I, and no one could recognize him? I ask you, what did God do so that he could be recognized? And what did God do so that every man and woman would be held accountable and be judged of God on that point and point alone? What think ye of Christ? I tell you, there's no other issue in life greater. And every other issue in life rests on that foundational question, which not only I would like to ask you this morning, but God himself asks you. What think ye of Christ? What have you done with my son? You know, in Romans 10, we read about it Wednesday night, where it says, regarding Israel, did they not hear? Verily, they did hear. Is it that they do not understand? No, they do understand. Yea, they know. And God has given us evidence, such an accumulation of evidence, scientific evidence, factual evidence, that every man will be held accountable to respond to. I'll tell you, it is not blind faith that brings a person to Christ. It is factual, evidential faith that brings a person to Christ. And we see here even Matthew's gospel. As John now comes to people and says, prepare ye the way of the Lord, we see the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1. And you don't really need to turn there. But what are they? They are the generations of who? Of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have in those generations that lead to the coming of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, three divisions in those generations of magnitude importance. What are they? From Abraham. Why does he begin with Abraham? Why? Because of this. In God's witness to the world, through the nation of Israel, which is God's actual olive tree, if we can call it, in this earth, the beginning, the root of that olive tree is Israel, and God's call of Abraham, God's revealing of himself to the world came from that nation, through that nation, and that nation began as a miraculous intervention of God in history when he called Abraham out from the Gentiles, out from the paganism, and brought him, as it were, to himself. And from him raised up a nation that Romans 9 tells us is this, is the nation upon which the promises of God according to election stand. And no matter how they were personally, as far as believers or unbelievers against God, one thing that God hath accomplished now in the coming of the Lord Jesus is the proof that that nation is his chosen vehicle to bring his son into the world because he has accomplished it with those who were themselves personally unfaithful even to him. But it begins with Abraham. Abraham, right away, calling our attention to history. And to God's involvement, there is no human explanation for the existence of the nation of Israel on this planet. Much less the continued existence of the nation of Israel on this planet. In other words, the preservation of that nation on this planet is nothing short than one of the greatest evidences and scientific, factual evidence of the reality of God being the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. First division in that is from Abraham to David. And we think of the things that even though these were physical generations, Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and so on and so on. Behind these physical generations, there were tremendous spiritual lessons being revealed and communicated to our planet. For instance, what does Abraham beget and Isaac speak to you all? One of the great doctrines, doesn't it, of the justification of faith. The just shall live by faith. And not only that, that picture of Abraham now taking his son and going up that mountain because God had called him to offer up his son there. And when he goes up to that Mount Moriah, there he is. And lo, the knife is about to come down on his son. And you know what? All of a sudden, God stays his hand and points him to a substitute sacrifice. And Isaac is spared on the basis of a substitutionary sacrifice. How about resurrection? Even there we see the first seeds of awareness of what resurrection is, don't we? When Abraham says to them, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we will what? Return unto you. And in the New Testament, what is Paul telling us that he, in his mind, could now logically, not some blind faith, not some, you know what I'm getting at, emotionalism without any direction, but as a faith in the living God, using his intellect and basing it upon the way that God had revealed himself to him and the ways of God according to his own dealings in the past and so on, and the faithfulness of God's promises that Abraham had tested and proven, he said, even if he has to raise him from the dead, he'll give him to me again. You see, these generations given us to us such lessons, and we see how they come to David. Huh? What lessons do we see in the coming to David? Oh, let me tell you, between Abraham and David, going into Egypt, bringing them out of Egypt by what? By blood. Redemption through blood. And then, not only bringing them out of Egypt, but how would he get them to Canaan? I'll tell you, first they had to cross the Red Sea. It means being severed from the old. being now severed and cut off from all that is of Egypt and Pharaoh's dominion, and being set free to follow a new one, even a new head, Moses. The New Testament talks to us of that when it talks to us about what? Regeneration, doesn't it? And it tells us that we who have been crucified with Christ are raised with Him, that we should henceforth not live unto sin, but that we should henceforth serve God, for we are alive unto God. All the lessons of God's preparation, training us and teaching us, and from David a king, the concept of a king. Isn't that lovely? A king. But it doesn't end there. Why didn't Messiah come then? Why wasn't David the Messiah? Well, you know, for one thing, what a lowly, lowly thing David was in and of itself. And how David used to accomplish his ends in the earth. You know, when he had an enemy, he'd shoot him down. And his concept of power was having a great army and going and slaughtering people and beating people up, wasn't it? And you know, is that the way Messiah is? And then from David, we have the carrying away to Babylon. And that's a tremendous one also. Why? Because we have the ministry of the prophets. And we have the ministry of the prophets during that time calling the people to repent. To repent. Why? Because they were God's chosen people. And as God's chosen people, upon them would come greater judgment, chastisement than any other people on earth. And so now the carrying away to Babylon. And all of a sudden it's as if Israel wasn't anymore. And the temple wasn't anymore. And all you could see was shambles and ashes. I'll tell you, since the rejection of Christ in 70 A.D. till 1948, there was nothing in this earth as far as Israel was concerned. But the fact that Babylon was able to carry them away captive, what did it mean? I'll tell you what it meant. It meant that they were carried away, not because Babylon was a great army, not because Babylon had great power, but because they had been judged of God and chastised of God, and it was God who allowed them to be taken captive, but the same God who chastised them because they were His elect nation would also one day, what? Restore them to the land. And so after that captivity, what do we have? Very evidence regarding that nation of Israel in the fact of God's dealings with her that demonstrate that she was, in effect, that special nation, and that she would stand and be preserved, not by might, nor by power, but by what? The very God who was their God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. You know, today we're faced with the same dilemma in a great way. And we have been for the last 2,000 years, don't we? And for the last 2,000 years, we've had the dilemma that here Israel is set aside, and as she is set aside, people can come in and say, you Christians, you know, all you ever want to do is talk about Israel, 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 Israel. But look at Israel. What's the big deal about Israel? And I'll tell you, it can attack your faith, can't it? It can attack your faith, because if that's what's happened to Israel, then how can you have any confidence in this? I'll tell you, I can have any confidence. Israel might not be, but I can go to the Old Testament word, don't I? And in that Old Testament word, I find the patterns that fit. And I find that there, in smaller type, God was using the same principles and the same tactics to do His work and accomplish His purposes. And finally, we have this, that even after the carrying away to Babylon, what was the last division? Unto the coming of Christ. Praise God Almighty. In spite of Israel's failure, in spite of all the attacks of the enemy, in spite of the many wars, in spite of their taking into captivity, in spite of them being bombarded with different cultures, lies, sciences, gods, pagan religions, I'll tell you what happened. In those days came John the Baptist. And he came and he said specifically this, this is he. This is he of which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. Oh, what a God is our God. And oh, what preparations He prepared in order to bring His Son into this planet, that we might without doubt know that we have come to know not a man-made God, not a figment of someone's imagination, man, God, but we have come to know not that God, but the actual, only, true, and living God of the universe. I'll tell you, what does His preparation demand of you? What does His preparations demand of me? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. I'll tell you, the saddest thing that can ever happen to a human being is to not prepare himself for the coming in of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached in Acts chapter 17, and he says, in times past, God winked at this ignorance. I'll tell you, if you're in ignorance, you didn't know, there's a cover for you, isn't there? Well, I didn't know. He says, in times past, God winked at this ignorance. But ignorance shall not be a cover anymore. In fact, he said it in John 15, if I had not come and spoken unto them the words that no other man spake, they would have no sin. But now they have no hope for their sin. If I had not come and done amongst them the works that no other man did, so are the works of the Father, revealing the Father, making it clear that God, very God, was present with us standing on this planet. I'll tell you, if I had not come and done those works, they would have no sin. But now, they have no excuse and have manifested that they have hated both me and my Father. No cover. Prepare the way. There is absolutely nothing more important in life than what will you do with Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, it's more important than finishing high school. It's more important than getting a college degree. It's more important than who you marry. It's more important than how much money you make. It's more important whether you live to be 35 or you live to be 85. Everything pales in comparison to this obligation that we have to prepare ye the way of the Lord. How do we prepare? How do we prepare? Well, I'll tell you, to Israel, they had to repent. Now, let's just think about those days for a moment. Who was king in Israel in those days? Herod. Interesting. And we have now that not only was Herod king, but you know, all of a sudden these Gentiles showed up. And these Gentiles showed up, and I'm telling you, they came from Timbuktu. And they came from Timbuktu, and those Gentiles said, where is he that is born? What? Ruler of the Jews. King of the Jews. Yea, king of the universe. Where is he? Oh, I'll tell you, Herod. False king. One that should have never been on that throne. And who does he call? Why, I tell you, he calls the leaders of Israel. And he calls the priests and the scribes, and the priests and the scribes of Israel, yeah, they come to Herod, and after they're asked the question, these Gentiles are showing up here asking about a king that's going to be born. Why, I tell you, you know what those Jews did? They went to the Word. They went to the Word. And they went to the Word, and they came back, and they said, Bethlehem. Bethlehem, because the scripture is written, and it says, thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be small among the many of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, whose goings have been of old, yea, from of everlasting. And you know what? They found it. They knew where it was in the Word. But not one of those leaders got up to go and find him. Hoo-hoo. And here were the Gentiles. And here these Gentiles, they didn't have the Word of God. All they had was a star. Thank God for the star. You know, there's a witness that begins this way. The invisible things of God are clearly manifest and known to them by the things which are made. By the things which are made. The greatest problem the Jews had in their dealings with Christ was his claim to be God. It wasn't a problem to these Gentiles. They followed the star. In that very following of that star, they weren't following the star, they were following the God of the star. And that was a confession that the one that was born and was there that they were coming to was none other than God made man. They went and they found the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it tells us and it reminds us that what the Lord said, I believe it was in Hosea, about what? Sacrifice and mercy. You see, it is the condition of heart that God is after, isn't it? The condition of the heart. And so now, John the Baptist preaches repentance. Do we see why there was a need for repentance? How could that nation,
How could that nation still stand in that condition where they had the Word of God, they knew the truth, and they did not act on it? No wonder John Baptist comes, and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, people started coming out. People started coming out and confessing their sins to God. You know, you might not be a Jew. I'm not a Jew. But I was a Gentile. And for 30 years, I'll tell you, I ate God's food. I drank God's water. I feasted on God's delicacies. I got a wife. I mean, God made her, I think. I had children. I had a family. I had a business. I had money. I had health. I had a life. I had a body with eyes and ears and senses to taste and smell. And you know what? In spite of all the evidences of God, I never once, from my heart, went and repented of living for self and set out to seek and find Him. Where are you at this morning? Where are you? Repent. Repent, O Israel. Look how you've dealt with your God. And to you and I, what can I say except you and I need to repent. Repent and see how we dealt with our God and who He is and what the fact that we are creatures demands of us. And so many came out to Him and they were baptized of John. But all of a sudden, guess who showed up? The leaders of the nation. Man, verse 7. And the leaders of the nation show up and it says, and think not to say within yourselves, I'm sorry, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our God, to our Father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You know, those same religious leaders and people, that when they asked him about where the king of the Jews was born, went to the Word. Now, they heard one crying in the wilderness, and they thought, boy, all the people following, surely he's a prophet. So, if all we got to do is go in that water, then let's go out and get dunked. But let's come right back to our system. Let's come right back to our way of living. Let's come back to our temple thievery. Let's come back to our system, which robs God of His glory and puts men and women and makes them dependent on us. You see, in John chapter 11, it says that later on, when they saw the whole world following Jesus, they plotted. And they plotted like this. Let us kill Him. And the inheritance will be ours. You see, they never really believed that that system was hated of God. And that system would be judged of God. And that was John's message. If you read in verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. They didn't believe that. So when they came out to be baptized of John, John's words to them was this, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come on you and the system you're in? Now you've got to remember where John was preaching from. He wasn't preaching in the temple, was he? He was preaching where? Out in the wilderness. Why? Because that was part of his witness, that there is no part with this system that God can have in righteousness. No way. And so John would not associate himself with the temple or the leaders of the nation. He associated himself with prophetic scripture and with the coming Lord Jesus Christ. And so these people now, when they went out, they did not go out because there had been a genuine conviction in their heart of their sin against God, of their apostasy, of their having failed to own and honor God as He should have been owned. And they were literally coming out, repenting, confessing that the old was sin, that it was wrong with God. And they were coming to John in preparation to receive something new.
The world is full of people who say they believe in Jesus. And I'll tell you, hell is full of people who said they believe in Jesus. Because the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is not some magic formula or some three-step program whereby you simply pray a sinner's prayer and that settles it, and now you can go on living for self with no obedience to God, with no subjection and brokenness before God, but now you can go on in sin in your own way, holding on to your little empire just like they wanted to do. But say, even though I've got my empire, even though I still live according to the ways God hates, even though I still live contrary to everything that Scripture calls for, I'm going to heaven because I asked Jesus to come into my heart. I tell you, John dealt with that. He said, "You generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" No one had. They weren't coming to flee from the wrath. They weren't coming to flee from the sin. They were coming simply to keep face before the people, huh? And to maintain their grip on their power structure. The Lord Jesus exposed them later on when he said, "I've got a question for you." They said, "What's that?" He said, "John's baptism." "Yes? Well, was that baptism from heaven? Or was it from man?" Very interesting, isn't it? John's baptism, what he preached, what he told you to do. Did that come from God? Or did he make that up of himself? Whose authority was behind that baptism? And they reasoned within themselves. If we say it was from heaven, then he's going to say then, "Why were you not what? Baptized." You see, John wouldn't baptize them. And then they said, "And if we say it's of man, then the people will stone us," because they knew that John was a prophet. Interesting, isn't it? And so we have now this message of John that then goes on to say, "I baptize you with water unto repentance, but there standeth one who's coming, and he shall..." Yes, he'll judge. Yes, he'll separate, but I'll tell you, he is the Holy Ghost. Oh, what a promise. The Holy Ghost of God. All that God ever wanted you and I to be. Now, this one could come and he had the power to give us the very life of God and indwell us with the very Spirit of God, that we could be joined to God in a way that man had never heard of before. And that we could fellowship with God and worship God in a way that had never been experienced by any human being before. I'll tell you, and God would get such enjoyment himself out of it. This was the Lord Jesus coming. What an offer. Something new. You know, before I was saved, many times I knew there were things wrong in my life and I wanted to change them. And many times, you know, New Year's resolutions, that kind of thing. But you know, I always, or most of the time, failed. And yet, when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner in need of this life, in need of this one who would be Savior to me because I couldn't, and I knew I was guilty, I'll tell you, he saved me, and he's changing everything. A new life with a new power and a new dimension. And all to have that life, the Lord Jesus even said, that if you drink of the water that I give, it shall be a fountain springing up inside you into everlasting life. I'll tell you, the satisfaction and the joy from that life is such that he would stand up publicly and say one day, "If any man thirst, let him come after me and drink, and drink, and drink." Oh, have you ever drunk? Have you come to something new? To a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to save. Now, I'm going to try and tie all this up here because my time is basically out. I'm going to go over a little bit, but I'm going to cut it short, trying to be considerate. It's rough for me to take a whole chapter like this, especially dealing with these things that we're dealing with. But the point is this. You notice that there's two things of the Lord Jesus, judgment and mercy. Judgment and mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 12 says, would come to thoroughly purge his floor. That's a reference to Israel, by the way. And later on in John 10, we have how the porter is John the Baptist. And he would open the sheep to Christ. He opened the door and the sheep would come out and leave Israel's fold, Judaism's fold, to follow her Savior. Israel, Judaism was meant and designed of God to bring all men. And so we have here that yes, he would purge Israel, he would separate the truth, and he's done that. And we found the horror of what's happened to that nation, how they've been set aside, but I'll talk about that in just a second. But the point was this, he would come to purge his floor. John writes to us that Christ, the Son of God, was manifested to take away sin. Other terminology, to destroy the works of the devil. You see, as long as sin remains, there is no such thing as a paradise. Remember at the Garden of Eden when man sinned, he was put out. One of the reasons God kept him out is because the tree of life was there. And the horror of what would have happened if man in his sinful condition could have got hold of that tree of life. Sin destroys. Sin ravages. Look at the hospitals. Look at divorces. Look at drug addiction. Look at marriages. Look what it does. Just ask my children. They can tell you sometimes about their daddy's anger and what it does. As long as sin remains, there can be no paradise. As long as sin remains, God cannot be all in all in the sense of being the blessing of all his creatures. I'll tell you, there's only two ways. You either destroy the whole lot of humanity, or you find a way to remove sin from humanity and yet preserve the people. And this is what he has done. Judgment is coming. There will be one day, Peter says, when all the earth and even the heavens will burn and be dissolved with fervent heat. It's coming. It's coming. Sin will be removed one way or the other. But the marvel of this king, the marvel of this one that now presented himself to Israel versus Herod. Remember what Herod did when he heard that another king was coming in order to preserve his own power? What did Herod do? You remember what he did, what that king did? I'll tell you, he went and he slew all the boys 2 years of age and under in that land. It says that there was such a cry, such a weeping in that land, because their children were not. All the things that have happened to Israel, because of her allegiance to false kings and not her true Messiah, and all the things that will happen to you if you refuse the true Messiah. There's another prince in this world. He's the ruler of this world. And I'll tell you, to refuse Christ is to follow him and be forever preserved under his government. And so here we find that this Lord Jesus Christ, he would come, and what a king. What would he do? He would give the Holy Ghost. To who? To sinners. Sinners that what? Repented. And then we have the beautiful story here of how he would go to be baptized. And when John saw him, John's instinct was to say what? No. I'm not going to baptize you. I have need to be baptized of you. And you asked me to baptize you. And his response was, it is absolutely necessary to fulfill all righteousness. You see, look at this king. This king that wanted to give his spirit. This king that wanted to purge his floor and drive and consume away all evil and make a paradise where creatures could dwell as children of God with God in a paradise where they never needed fear an enemy or a wolf. Or illness, or crying, or suffering. And what would he do? I'll tell you what he did. In that whole mass of all those people that had come to John, confessing their sins, confessing that they were unworthy, confessing that they had no claim on God, he came and he identified with them in that water. And he came to say, wherever a person is willing to own God, and own himself as a sinner before God, and humble himself to confess his sins in search of salvation. This is the record that will stand for all eternity. God's Son and Messiah has come to take their place and to save them, not by the swords David used, or not by Herod's tactics, but to save them by he himself dying in their place on the cross. Oh, see this king. This king who is ruler of the universe, that he would manifest himself and has manifested himself to the world as the one who so loved you that he came and went to a cross and there was mocked,
vilified and crucified, that you might not be destroyed, but that you might live. You know what happened at that moment he went into that water? I tell you, heaven opened up to him, the scripture says. It's as if all heaven could not contain itself from bursting forth and saying, this is the Son of my delight. You know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of what Philippians 2 tells us of. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ, being God, thought it not something to be grasped at or held onto to stay in that form as God in heaven. But he came down, made himself nothing, and took upon himself the form of a servant. That's humanity. And as a man, if that wasn't enough for God to do, oh, I'll tell you what he did. And he became obedient unto death, and not just that, death of cross. Watch the next line. Wherefore? On that basis, wherefore God hath taken that one and raised him up. Wherefore God hath exalted him and given him a place above every place, a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Heaven's open. God could not contain himself at the sight of his Son enduring such humiliation. But oh, the depths of that humiliation brought forth a cry from God that this one will be exalted like no other has been exalted. The cross of the Lord Jesus, yea, the baptism of the Lord Jesus with John's baptism, demands the coming of the Lord Jesus in glory. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And when he does, he will purge his floor. But oh, he's found a way to purge you before that judgment. He paid already for your sins. Judgment or mercy? Which will you choose? What a marvelous morning that this one who would come to die for you, to be your king. Notice the weapons of his warfare. For God so loved the world. He'll conquer you with his love. How do I know? See him hanging on the tree for me. If you refuse that love, there is nothing left God can save you by. This morning, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him. And you know, that's Israel's problem, by the way. And I'll close with this, and please forgive me for going on, but John 19, he said this. They said this, we have no king but Caesar. Oh, Israel's folly in refusing her Messiah. The Old Testament was the same way. The people wanted Saul. God wanted David. God had to leave Saul there. And the people had to endure the shame and the bitterness of life under Saul till they finally broken in it were willing to receive God's David. When Israel herself grows weary of the Herods, even the Lord Jesus said, I come in my Father's name and you won't receive me. But many shall come in their own name and you'll receive me. And that's been their portion. And that's the reason for the genocide in Israel. And they're setting aside. They have refused their Messiah. One day is coming. I'll tell you, the pain has been steep and hard. But they will grow so weary of their Herods that they will turn from that apathy and that yoke with this world systems and governments and religions, as it were. And they shall cry out for the one whom they pierced. They are not ready to come under the government of the one who came to what? To purge his flood, but to also give his Holy Spirit. You can have it today. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a King. What a Lord. What a Savior. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Surrender to him. All others are lies. Only one sovereign, proven to be the God who made you. And that's the one who came in those days, according to the scriptures, and who has won the rights to be your king by shedding his blood that yours might not be shed, and then convincing you of that by hanging there for you, for me. What a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we give thee thanks. We thank thee, our Father, that even as Babylon, Israel, after her apostasy and her taken captivity into Babylon, even she was brought back and she was used of God to accomplish the coming of Christ. Father, how thankful we are of the proofs of thy person at work in man's history, and how it all will end again when Israel, brought back from her captivity of the day we live in, shall also receive and own her Messiah. Oh God, the world shall know then as well that thou hast been the God of the ages. What a marvel is this, that it was thy beloved Son who hung on the cross, that we might be thine. We worship thee, O glorious Lord, forever be thy name adored. Yea, we worship thee, O glorious Lord, forever be thy name adored. We thank thee for the lowly one who is now set at thy right hand in the majesty on high. And we pray in his glorious name.